All right, I'm not Jen, but I am Haley, and I'm going to be giving announcements this morning. So first up, we have Spring Life Group. The next quarter is starting soon. So if you're thinking about, do I want to join a life group? Do it. I look around this room, and I see people that I have lived life with during the week. And it has been a joy over the years to get to know people outside of Sunday here at Brookview, because a lot happens from Sunday to Sunday, and it's a great opportunity to get to know people, to get to know the Lord a little bit more, and to share prayer requests. So if you're thinking about, do I want to join a life group, we have women's groups, men's groups, mixed groups, any group you can think of. So I encourage you, if you are new or you've been coming for a while and you just want to feel connected, you want to get to know people at a deeper level, sign up. So you can sign up by texting that Brookview number, which is up there, okay? Or you can fill out the Connect card, that paper card on your seat. But join a life group. It's pretty awesome, and I've loved getting to know a lot of you through that. All right, next, Easter. Easter's this month. It's in March, okay? It's the last Sunday of this month. It's in 3 weeks. So I encourage you, we have two different services. We have a 9 a.m. and we have an 11 a.m. And we have full kids programs next door. So if you're thinking about inviting that neighbor, that coworker, that person, do it, because it's a great opportunity for them to see Brookview. And also, the Lord is risen. It's hope. And it's awesome. And I love Easter. So, and the volume doesn't love me. But definitely come and make sure if you come at 10:30, you're just going to be early for the 11 o'clock. So we will have two identical services and kid programs next door. Which leads me to the last one. Connect card. Fill that out on your seat, or if you're joining us online or you want to do it online, go ahead and fill that out. Let us know, hey, what's going on? If you want prayer requests, if you want to say hi, if you want to join a life group, that's a great point to put on there. Or if you want to serve, just let us know anything on there. Fill out the bubbles, and I hope that you guys have a great Sunday. So that's it. Thanks.
Haley. Haley, I feel like you were just getting started and warmed up. Do you want to come just preach? Yeah. Oh my gosh, that was fantastic. You guys, I have to send Jen away more often. So she's with like 8 of her high school kids up in Leavenworth in the snow playing around, and she sent me a text right before church this morning. It was pretty cool. She said that Brooklyn, so my daughter, my 17-year-old, sang last week for the first time ever here, which was fun. And so she took that momentum and rode it right into this. There's like several churches that have come together, and there's like 60 or 70 kids up there. But apparently Brooklyn won the talent show. Yes. She belched Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. So God bless youth leaders. I don't know how they do it. Kate, people in middle school, I don't know how you people, you do it on purpose. Like you go there. All right, I want to start with a question this morning. For those of you that have made a decision to follow Jesus, and that's not everybody here, and that's fine. Wherever you're at, we're glad you're here. But for those of you that have made a decision to follow Jesus, have you ever found yourself like surrounded by people who don't? So, I mean, like, have you ever been like the lone Jesus follower in a room filled with people? And maybe that's how it is in your family or at work or at school or some other place in your world. But the people there don't understand what you believe or why you believe it. Maybe they don't understand how you see the world. Maybe they're openly hostile to it. Maybe condescending. Maybe it sets you on the outside in some way. Or maybe they don't even know what you believe. You just keep it to yourself because you know if they knew, it would change everything. And so there's this tension for you. You don't hold the same values, like the way they talk, the way they do things, what's important to them. You know, much of it conflicts with who Jesus is inviting you to be. And yet, there's great beauty in those people, right? They bear God's image. You know he loves them deeply, and he wants you to reflect him to them. You might be the only Christ follower that they interact with in any sort of regular way. They may not be willing to read the Bible, but they will watch you. They will see your life, and they will see how you live it. Right before Jen and I moved from Bellingham to start this church in 2002, I had just graduated from seminary, and so I needed a short-term job to hold us over. I mean, I had two little kids, two toddlers, needed to put food on the table, pay rent, all that stuff. But just for like 2 or 3 months before we moved here to start the church. So I, many of you know, I took a temporary job at an oil refinery in Ferndale, Washington. So at refineries, seasonally, every once in a while, they have a ton of extra work just for a couple of months. So they'll hire like a flood of seasonal workers and then give everybody huge overtime. So you have the opportunity to work like 60, 70, even 80 hours a week for 3 months or so. So you can make a killing, but then it's over. And I had zero experience being an iron worker. But here's the cool thing. They will take anyone. And I mean that, like seriously. They will take drug addicts. They will take guys on parole. You guys, it was an amazing environment. It was like surreal. It was a shock to the system. Because if you think about it for me, I had just graduated from seminary. I had been hanging out with guys that were training to be pastors all day, and I just got thrown into this environment. But I kept repeating this mantra to myself. I'm tough. I really am. I'm tough. And I can do like anything for 2 or 3 months. Oh, God. Okay. So I go out there and I'm doing this temporary job, and then we have a setback in church planting in our plan, and we have to delay for at least 12 to 15 months. Okay, so in the refinery, at the end of the busy stretch, what they do is they just lay off everybody. They just lay off all the extra help. It usually comes in waves, and you guys, somehow, I never got laid off. So this 2 to 3 month job turned into a year and a half. Now, I want to tell you, they did not keep me because I was like an elite-level iron worker. They kept me because I showed up every day on time, not high. And it was because, like, my coworkers, they liked being around me. So after they got to know who I was, they, like, went to the bosses during the time of the layoffs, and they advocated for me. They're like, yes, this guy is a bumbling idiot, okay? He doesn't know anything, but we really, really like him. So give us a chance to teach him some stuff. And they did. So you guys, that refinery season of life, it sort of came out of nowhere. I was not expecting it, but it grew me like you would not believe. God just reminded me and pounded into my consciousness that people are people. No matter their background, people are people. Like blue collar, white collar, they want to be respected. They want to be heard. They want to be seen. They want to feel successful. They want to be a part of something. Educated, uneducated, rich, poor, we're all the same. Humans are all wired the same. And also, the other thing that grew me was I was forced to navigate this tough culture without compromising my faith. You ever been there? I mean, the refinery was a place of negativity like I have never seen in my life. I mean, people were not happy there, and they could be mean, and it was unsettling. Everybody's on edge because the meanness is just like out of control. And the language, it's just F this and F that, and the jokes are just so crass, and most of them come at somebody's expense. And so everybody's on edge. But once people got to know me and know my story, right, and I didn't hide it. I didn't announce it everywhere, but I didn't hide it. They got to know my story, that I like follow Jesus, and I'm like serious about it. You guys, it created so much awkwardness. Like, so, I mean, imagine yourself in a refinery in coveralls with a hard hat and safety glasses, and you're standing around a group of people, and someone tells an off-color joke. Who do you think they all look at? So I'm just like, oh, dang. You know, like, what do I do? Do I pretend I didn't hear it? You know, do I pretend I didn't get it? Do I look disgusted? Oh, you know, do I laugh? And most of the time, I was like, okay, yeah, that was funny. You know, so I had to navigate this stuff every day, and I did not get it all right at all. But what happened is I just found myself in this spot every day of just crying out to Jesus, like, Jesus, help me to reflect you to these people that you love. Help me reflect you by staying true to you, but not in a way that alienates them or makes it feel to them like I'm looking down on them, because I'm not. These people have so much beauty in them. They're smart, they're gifted, there's kindness in them. So help me celebrate them. Help me respect them and honor them and love them, but without compromising myself in the process. Jesus, help me. And you guys, over time, he did. I mean, I failed a lot, but I grew a lot too. I grew so much in that place. And this is a tension that at certain points we will all face eventually. And some of you are facing this kind of thing every day. This is a tension that is so real and so strong for some of you right now. Like, how do we love people far from Jesus without becoming like them? How do we build bridges without compromise? And today I want us to think about how Jesus calls us to interact with the world. Like, his refrain for us is often summarized like this, often by saying, be in the world, but not of the world. So we're not to form a holy huddle isolated from the world. We're to, like, engage people and live with them and live among them and work with them and know them and build relationships with them and eat with them and hang out with them. And yet, do it without becoming just like them. I mean, this dichotomy is summed up by two separate statements from Paul. And the first is just his desire to build bridges to all kinds of people, to do whatever he can to build bridges to any kind of person. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians. Just feel his passion here. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Because Paul was like the ultimate bridge builder. He lived among and with all different kinds of people. He ate with them, he hung out with them, he valued them, just like Jesus. He would become like them to be able to relate to them. And yet, he insists that we must not compromise who we are in the process. In Romans 12:2, he writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're in this series, and we're thinking about hearing God's voice amid all the noise. And today, what I want us to think about is this concept that we see all through Scripture, this concept that often just gets called the world. I mean, does God want us to love the world or resist the world? What do you think? Does he want us to love the world or resist the world? Both. Right? The answer is yes. It's both. It has to be both. But how? Well, to begin, we have to understand what Jesus and Paul mean by the world. What are we to resist? What are we to embrace? So let's look at this. Let's dive into this. Let's look at how Jesus talks about the world. And let's begin with his words to his disciples in John 15. This scene is following the intimate time of the Last Supper, right? And then he goes on to give kind of final instructions. What does Jesus mean by the world in this context? He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Okay, let's move to a second example. Later that same night, Jesus isn't teaching the disciples now. He's praying for them. And again, what does he, in this prayer, what does he mean by the world? He prays to the Father. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So, as followers of Jesus, we are not of the world any more than he's of the world, he says. And yet, he's sending us into the world. Now, the Greek word translated the world is the word cosmos, which makes sense, I think. Like, we can remember that one, right? Cosmos. And cosmos is used a lot in the New Testament, and it has more than one meaning. And we have this with lots and lots and lots of English words. For example, think of the word ball. Ball can mean an object that you play a game with, right? Or a dance party where you dress in formal attire. Or to have a really good time, as in have a ball. Same word, more than one meaning. Okay, same way that cosmos translated as the world in the New Testament has at least three different meanings. Okay, number one, world, sometimes it just means like planet Earth. As in, for since the creation of the cosmos, the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So here, the world just means like planet Earth. Okay, other times, number two, the world means humanity. As in, for God so loved the cosmos, the world, humanity, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But when Jesus talks about the world in the context of you do not belong to the world hates you, he's not talking about planet Earth, and he's not talking about humanity. In this context, we could define it this way. The world is ideas, values, and practices that are normalized into a culture that rebels from God and redefines good and evil. Okay, ideas, values, and practices normalized into a culture that rebels from God and redefines good and evil. So here the world is the part of the culture in which we live that rebels from God or resists God and is redefining good and evil for itself. And this goes all the way back to the garden, right? You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So for Jesus and the master teachers who wrote the New Testament, the world is what happens when original sin from the garden spreads through an entire society. And the result is a warping of God's vision for humanity is normalized. It's an entire society where movement away from God and redefining good and evil becomes status quo. So another more simplified explanation of it would be world equals broken society. So what does it mean to resist the world? It means that the way of Jesus often differs from the way of the world, and it means that where it clashes, if we're followers of Jesus, we choose the way of Jesus. Does that seem obvious? You're like, you didn't need to come to church to hear that. But the crazy thing is as I look at our culture and I look at what in America calls itself Christianity, this is not obvious. It's not obvious. For many Christians these days, following Jesus, like it's like I'm a Christian, but following Jesus is optional. One of the biggest dangers in the American church is the emergence of a DIY faith. Right? It's a mix of the way of Jesus, a little bit of a mix of the way of Jesus, a little bit of the New Testament, and a little politics on the right or on the left, and a little consumerism mixed with radical individualism, sprinkled with anti-authoritarianism, and it's all tossed together like a salad. I mean, DIY Christianity is where I pick and choose which parts of Jesus I like and which values I'll adopt from the dominant culture. I got a little Jesus and a little dominant culture, and I just blend them together however I like. And it prevents us, when we do that, from experiencing kingdom life in the present, and it prevents us from bringing beauty to the world. In Matthew chapters 5 to 7, Jesus gives what we now call, what's now known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's like his manifesto on a totally new way to be human, how to participate in God's kingdom both now and forevermore. And he talks about all these beautiful things that are not the way of the world. He talks about learning to love so completely that we love even our enemies. He talks about learning to be the people of the deepest kind of integrity, people who let go of hate and anger and judgment of one another, people who learn to enjoy sexuality to the fullest but without objectifying and oppressing one another, intimacy expressed in the safety of commitment. He talks about finding freedom from the addiction of impressing people, learning to live with confidence and faith, letting go of worry and anxiety. He talks about learning to love our neighbors in the same way that we love ourselves, to the same degree that we love ourselves. He's like, this is life in the kingdom, and it is available right here, right now. And entering this way of living is what's going to heal our world. But at the end of the sermon, Jesus gives us some warnings, things that will prevent us from entering into kingdom life. And you guys, these are sobering words. They're intended to be. So I'm going to read them, and then we'll think about what they mean for you and me in everyday life. So I'm going to read this whole passage for context, and then we'll kind of walk through it slowly, bit by bit afterwards. But here's what Jesus says, right after preaching these amazing things about what the kingdom looks like and the new way to be human. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How you guys doing? This is intense, right? You guys, like, Jesus really said this. Like, the nice, sweet, kind, compassionate Jesus. And I think this is a warning that comes to us out of his great love for us. So let's think about what he's saying and why. He begins with a series of contrasts. So let's look at the first one. Verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You guys, we've all been on the street somewhere and seen a fiery preacher with a bullhorn. When I go down to the Mariners games, it drives me crazy. It's just like every once in a while, these guys are just yelling hate at people, you know, in the love of Jesus. This is the guy on a street corner on the box just yelling, turn or burn. So we've seen that, and when we read words like this from Jesus, it's natural to have that kind of picture flood our minds. Jesus' words here can bring up a lot of really emotional questions. Like what is Jesus saying? Like, was Jesus like an exclusive fundamentalist? Is Jesus just like the street preacher on the corner downtown? So to begin, I want us to focus on one word, way. The Greek word translated way is hados. Can you guys say that with me? Hados. Kind of clears the throat, you know, if you've got a little phlegm. So hados can be translated way. It can also be translated road or highway or path. But often in the scriptures, it's used as a metaphor for something else. It refers to someone's entire way of life, someone's values, their behavior, their way of thinking, their ethical system. So if we run our fingers across the library of scripture, we find Jesus was not really the first to talk about there being two ways. Instead, he's picking up on a theme that runs all through the Old Testament. I mean, think about Genesis 1. God creates the heavens and the earth, light and darkness, water and land, birds and animals. And as the crown jewel of it all, he creates humanity. So in Genesis 1, 28 and 29, we're told, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Then in chapter 2, continues and says, and the Lord commanded the man, or humanity, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So from the beginning, two ways to live were on offer. You can eat of every tree but one. You can have life with God, like shalom, absolute peace and wholeness, connected relationships, intimacy with God and with one another. You can live to the full, or you can eat from the forbidden tree. And the consequence will be the knowledge of good and evil and death. And as we know, they chose the second option. But here's the thing to notice. They don't just like immediately keel over and die, right? It's not like God sends fire from heaven and they get consumed or some big pit opens up and they just fall into, you know, into eternity. They don't immediately die, at least physically. But their life-giving relationship with God and with each other is broken. It's replaced with shame, fear, inadequacy, hiding, lies, and a whole bunch of other junk. And from there, within their family, within humanity, things escalate. Right? There's anger, there's jealousy, there's violence, there's brutality, and ultimately they do die physically. But notice, death was not only a future destination, but it was a present byproduct of their decisions. I mean, you could say that the moment they chose to go the opposite direction, they began living in death. And yet we also see that God is committed to restoring it all, to leading humanity back to the way of flourishing. So he invites Abraham and his family to follow him and to trust him. And he promises to use them to reach out to the rest of the world. And how would this come about? Through a people following a way. As Israel followed the way, okay, the hados, the way of Yahweh, of God, God would restore beauty and blessing and shalom to them and among them, and eventually through them, this is the picture, this is the idea, through them to the entire world. So let's come back to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus lays out this breathtaking vision for living in the way of God. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, do unto others, and so on. Okay, what it means to follow him, what it means to live his way. And after laying out this new vision, he says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So we can choose Jesus and his way or not. And Jesus is making a stark contrast between the two choices. Jesus says there's two opposite gates that lead to two opposite ways and two opposite destinations for two opposite groups. Now, Jesus is not using like this contrast of twos because he's unintelligent or ignorant. Like because he needs to go to yoga and discover there are many paths to the top of the mountain. He's using this contrast of opposites because he's a really good teacher. He wants us to feel the gravity of the choice that's before us. And so he uses a series of word pairs, four contrasted words: wide and narrow, easy and hard, destruction and life, many and few. What does he mean? Well, let's look at these. Let's start with wide and narrow. What does that mean? Well, like, picture an ancient city in your mind. The city would have a big wall around it for protection, right? And within that wall, there would be several gates. At a wide gate, one of the wide gates, you could get anything through, like a horse and cart and tons of supplies. A wide gate is a gate in which anything goes. In fact, if you're going through the wide gate, you don't need to leave anything behind. To use this gate, you don't have to change a thing. The wide gate is you do you. If it feels good, do it. To enter through the narrow gate is to squeeze through the small gate. You can't take everything with you. To squeeze through, you're going to need to leave some things behind, which leads us to the next pairing of adjectives, easy and hard. The easy way is the path of least resistance. It's what the masses do, right? It's I just go with the crowd. To follow Jesus will sometimes require going against the grain. It means I'm not just going to do what everybody else does. It will take resolve. It'll take effort. It's hard. So why do the hard thing? Well, because of what's at stake, right? Destruction and life. Destruction is when something's cut off from what it could have been or should have been. So Jesus is saying, when we follow the wide, easy way, when we do whatever everybody else is doing, then we cannot become what we could or should be. But if we follow Jesus and his way, we begin to come fully alive. We begin to become who we're created to be. We begin to experience intimacy with God, like life in the Spirit. Now, what's noteworthy is that both terms, okay, destruction and life, they have a present and a future dimension to them, right? This is the concept of the now and the not yet. We've talked about this a lot over the last few years. We get to live life in the kingdom now, discovering God's presence and his love, treating one another with compassion and kindness and integrity, right? We get to experience that now, but we look forward to a day when Jesus comes and fully reigns as king, a day when injustice and brokenness and death are gone for good. So we have wide and narrow, easy and hard, destruction and life, and finally we should address like the many and the few. And first, let me say, Jesus does not seem to be saying only a few people will enter the kingdom of God or like get into heaven. I mean, the same word for many is used later in Matthew's gospel when Jesus says, many will come from the east and the west to enter the kingdom of God. Many will come from the east and the west to enter the kingdom of God. Later, also in Matthew, same gospel, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, God's plan and his desire is to redeem as many as possible, every single person who's willing. So with the word few, Jesus is just making a simple point. He's saying, look, if you decide to go all in with me, you might not see a lot of people around you doing the same. If you simply do what everyone else is doing, very often it will not lead you to the way of life. And so his words and his tone here are very stern. They're very firm for a reason. It's like a father who raises his voice as he sees a child about to run into a street. Jesus uses strong language not because he's angry with us, but because he loves us, right? He wants to lead us to life and protect us from destruction. Jesus wants us to see that the stakes are high for the choice that's before us, that you can live in such a way that you experience life right now and you can expect even more life in the future, or you can live in such a way that you experience present destruction and you can expect more destruction in the future. But he wants to be crystal clear here. The way of Jesus and the way of the world are not the same. The way of the world urges you to just follow your heart. The world says, you know what? You can have the kingdom without the king. You can have happiness and peace and love and meaning. You just got to go create it for yourself. You don't need to submit or surrender or humble or learn anything from anybody. The way of the world is all about theological deconstruction, right? It's critique, question, challenge, be skeptical, doubt. Adopt a posture of cynicism so that nobody can tell you what's true. No one can lay a moral code over you, and then you can be the master of your own life. In contrast, the way of Jesus comes as we construct our lives on him, build our lives on the foundation of his person and his teaching. Like, it requires construction, not deconstruction. Our world says, do whatever it takes to get ahead. You're going to have to compromise, but do whatever it takes. Jesus invites us to live with integrity, like even if it costs us a promotion or an opportunity of some kind. The way of the world is to indulge all your sexual desires. The world says your sexuality is central to your identity, so any restriction of your desires is oppression. The way of Jesus is to honor God and others with our bodies and with our minds, to have a very high view of what it is to be a human, that we're more than animals progressed through time and chance, that we have souls that are crafted by a God who loves us, and our sexuality impacts our soul for life and goodness and beauty or for destruction. The way of the world says to marry people when they make you happy and then divorce them when they don't. Jesus invites us to love another for better or worse, in sickness and health, whether rich or poor, through Alzheimer's, right, and cancer and mental health issues, and on and on. The way of the world urges us to be angry. Do you feel that? The world wants you to be angry and to tweet and to post and to gossip. Be angry. As long as you're mad at the right group or person, be angry. Be angry with the bigot. Be angry with the extreme right or the extreme left. Be angry with the man, the powerful, right? The institutions, the big business, the wealthy, those with political clout. Be angry at the ignorant. Be angry at the proud. Just whatever you do, be angry. Jesus urges us to lay aside anger, to reconcile, to build bridges. The way of Jesus is to resist hate, even in our thoughts. Like, you guys, anger is easy, and there is plenty of it to go around in our world right now. The way of Jesus is narrow, but it leads to life and healing. And this is why I think the world is so desperate to see the real thing, even if it doesn't know that it's desperate for it. Followers of Jesus who, like, actually follow Jesus. The narrow way enables you to become fully you at your best, a version of you capable of bringing healing to those around you. But the gravitational pull of the way of the world, it's strong and it's relentless. And sometimes it comes with really subtle messaging. It can be so hard to discern. So Jesus issues an additional warning. He continues. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So a prophet in the scriptures was like a luminary, right, to light the way. A person who'd constantly point God's people back to the way of God. They would recognize when things were off, and they would call people back. Here, Jesus says to watch out for false prophets, people who claim to be luminaries, but actually lead us away from the light. They may look kind and well-intended and educated and well-informed, but they're wolves. Now, in our day and age, we don't call these people prophets. We call them professors, authors, musicians, artists, poets, pastors. These are the modern day prophets. And many are good and they are legit. Others sound good, but their way actually leads to destruction. So let me ask you a serious question. Like, who are you following these days? Who is it that you're allowing to teach you? Who's modeling for you the good life? Like, when you envision the good life, who is it that has painted that picture for you? How do you discern between true and false prophets? Well, Jesus continues. He says, here's how you know. You will recognize them by their fruits. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, it's not good for anything. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus is saying, you can't just listen to people's words. Look at their lives. Do they live out what they say? What fruit does it produce? How are the relationships? Do you really want your life to look like theirs? In COVID, you guys might remember this. Some of you don't care and won't remember this, but you guys, this was a big deal to me. All sports were shut down. I mean, it was like, I was like unbearable. Like everything. So you guys, thankfully, ESPN, in the middle of all that, began to show live cornhole tournaments. And you guys, I was so desperate, I resorted to watching cornhole on ESPN. Just like, oh, yeah. I mean, oh my gosh. Okay, so thankfully, not too long into that, ESPN also released a docuseries called The Last Dance. So it was a 10-part series on Michael Jordan and his story with the Bulls, and you guys, oh, such it was. I needed a sports fix. And so Kate was home from college because everything was online, and she had no classes, she had no basketball practices or season or anything with George Fox, and so we just got like super invested in The Last Dance together. And the sports stuff was great, but there were all these other like life lessons in it too. I mean, you'd see the dynamics with the team and the way that people were responding to each other. So at the end of the series, toward the end of it, Kate looked over at me. We're sitting on the couch, and she looked over at me, and she was like, you know, Dad, part of what made Michael Jordan great was like his insane competitiveness. He took every perceived slight and turned it into motivation. And he could be brutal to his teammates when they were falling short. And you could see the carnage of relationships he left in his wake. And so Kate was like, as someone who's now a team captain that also wants to practice the way of Jesus, I can't lead like that. Like, I don't like what it produces. Okay, I want to be like Mike. I want to play like Mike. But I cannot treat people like Mike. And you guys, that's wisdom. They say she's brilliant for a reason. That's what they say. They also say she's cute, right, Keller?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. You guys, that's wisdom. Like, you have to ask that question before you follow someone. Like, before you decide to adopt their way. This is true in parenting. Okay, before I ask or take parenting advice from somebody, what do their kids look like? Amen. Amen. Before I get career advice from a coworker, right, or somebody assigned to be my coach or mentor in the career world, how does their way of doing career affect their life? Are they ethical? Do they step on people? Are they respected? How does it affect their personal life, their family, their kids, their mental health, their stress and anxiety levels? Before I follow or listen to a Christian teacher or a pastor or an author or some podcast, what does the way that they teach look like lived out in their life? Do they just speak or write impressively? Like, or do they live it? Is it who they are? Like, what is the fruit of their life? Now, I want to say the irony of me saying this from a stage is thick. And it's not lost on me. So you're going to have to do the exact same thing with me. If my life isn't producing fruit, you shouldn't follow me. Don't get up and leave right now. But when church is over, don't ever come back here. Jesus says you'll know the tree by the fruit. Like, if my life isn't producing fruit, you shouldn't listen to me. I mean, so much damage has been done in the world by horrific leaders and teachers. People who teach Christianity but don't live the way of Jesus. They're everywhere. They don't lead in the way of Jesus. Yeah, just yesterday I was reading the Moravian texts, like the daily texts, Bible texts that I read, and it happened to be Matthew 23, and Jesus there is explaining how authority is supposed to work in the kingdom of God, what it's supposed to look like. So I was reading it. These days I've been reading some stuff in the Message, and I read it in the Message. I just think this is beautiful. Let me read this to you. It says, "Now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law," he says. "You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polished veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of father. You have only one father, and he's in heaven. And don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There's only one life leader for you and them, Christ. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty." You guys, think about the damage done by Christians and Christianity in our world. It's horrendous. It makes me want to throw up. Those claiming the name of Jesus without living the way of Jesus. We have to know who we are following. We have to think about who we're striving to become. Like, does it look like this? Or does it look like something else? Before you follow the way of anybody, you got to look at the fruit. Jesus continues. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Can I ask you guys a serious question? Does hypocrisy bug you? Does it like bother you when religious people don't live the way of Jesus? Does it bother you when religious leaders don't live the way of Jesus? If that really bugs you, then you should be encouraged. It bugs Jesus too. Of course, when we take the focus off of all of those ridiculous people out there and we put the focus on ourselves, these become like sobering words. Who is it that enters the kingdom of heaven? Who actually enters the presence and pleasure of God? Jesus says, it's the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's the one who lives into the teaching of Jesus, who does what he says. So apparently, using spiritual language and doing religious things is not what matters to Jesus. Jesus is looking for people who will seek him and know him, people who will apprentice under him so that more and more over time, as they mature slowly, as we all do, this is why we're all classmates, more and more they live into and out of Jesus' vision of being human. And you guys, I think this is exactly what our world needs. In fact, I think our world's desperate for it, even if it doesn't realize it. And so I just want to close with this thought. If we truly apprentice ourselves to Jesus, we will be postured to bring healing to our world. Like, you and I can't make much difference in the world if we act just like the world. To be difference makers, we have to be willing to be different. So where is that relevant to you in your life right now? Where can you begin to bring healing by choosing the narrow way? So back to the prayer of Jesus. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. So let me just close with two questions. First, I want you to think about what are the major influences in your life? Okay, first question, where do you need to resist the world? I mean, picture your life right now. Like, who's shaping it? Who's teaching you? What culture or cultures are shaping who you're becoming? Where you work, your family, your group of friends. Like, which aspects of those cultures really do align with Jesus and which don't? Are there group norms that you're just sort of mindlessly adopting? Or think about what you look at on your phone or your TV or your computer or the shows you watch on Netflix or Prime or whatever you use. Think about your news feed. What is it producing in you? Anger? Fear? Judgment? Superiority? Despair? Hopelessness? Is it the life of the kingdom of the heavens? Like, where do you need to resist the world? Second question is, where do you need to love the world? Who in your world doesn't know or live the way of Jesus? How can you build bridges to them and love them and know them and be with them? I mean, what are the beautiful things that are in them that reflect God's image already? How can you celebrate those things in them? Treat them with respect. And what are the needs that they have? What are the physical needs that they have? What are the emotional needs that they have? What are the relational needs that they have? How can you pour into them and serve them? We cannot heal the world if we become just like it. Right? We must resist it, but we must also love it at the same time. This is the beautiful dichotomy. Father in heaven, I thank you for the people in my life that have learned to live the way of Jesus. And the way that they have poured into me and the way that they've brought healing into my life. And I look at the world that we find ourselves immersed in, and so much of it, it's not your way. And some of it, it's like we look at it and go, well, it seems harmless. It's not your way. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to not do the DIY Christianity thing. I mean, we're all growing, we're all maturing. None of us have got this all figured out. We're not going to get it all right. But would you just help us learn and live the way of Jesus? Would you use us to bring healing and hope and goodness to the places we go and the people that are around us everywhere, even those farthest from you? Help us to see them. Help us to see your image in them. Help us to love them, appreciate them, respect them, and walk alongside them. In Jesus' name.